Good to have each one of you here today. Thank you for coming and taking the time to come and listen to the Word of God. I was impressed this last week as we had our Bible study that testimony on that particular night, the person said, "This is living." It's the living Word of God that we're going to read right now. And we read from Revelation chapter 3. And it says this, "And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. If, therefore, you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews, and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word, my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one takes your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go out from it, and he will not go out from it anymore. He will not go out from it anymore, excuse me. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name." I'm going to read that verse again because I totally confused it. I missed a line there. Who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. He who has an ear to hear. I hope you heard. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold or hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And the Lord will definitely add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Well, the ministry of the church is a ministry of people. When a church lives, it lives because the people within it are vital and active. When a church dies, it withers and dies. Not because the brick and the mortar and the carpet and the seats get old and begin to crack and rip and crumple. A church withers and dies because the people wither and die. This comes from a story in Chuck Swindoll's book of illustrations. And it's the story of a young minister who went to this little, though long-standing church in the hopes of really reviving the ministry of it. And he had kind of stars in his eyes and great hopes for the future of this church. And he thought that he could turn it around. And he gave it his best effort and his best shot week after week, but to no avail. And finally, he had one last idea, and it seemed to work. And so he announced in the local newspaper on Saturday that the church had died and that on Sunday afternoon there would be a funeral service for the church itself and all who wished could attend. Well, for the first time in years, the place was packed out. In fact, people were standing outside on their tiptoes looking through the window to see this most unusual funeral service for a church. Well, to their shock, most of them got there 20 or 30 minutes early to get a seat, and there was a casket down in front. And it was smothered with flowers, and he told the people that as soon as the eulogy was finished, that they could come and view the remains of the dearly beloved that they were putting to rest that day. Well, they could hardly wait until the eulogy was over with. And he slowly opened the casket and pushed the flowers aside. And people walked by and filed by one to look in and leave sheepishly, feeling guilty as they walked out the door. Because inside the casket, he had placed a large mirror. And as they walked by, they saw the church that had died. Well, this little story has some good points in it. First of all, a church is not made up of bricks and mortar. A church is made up of people. And when a church is alive, it is because the people have a passion to obey God's word in all respects and to follow their leader, Jesus Christ. But if a church is dead, it is dead because the people have lost their love for God's word and ultimately their Savior, Jesus Christ. So today we are going to see the characteristics of a church that is dead, the characteristics of a church that is alive, and the characteristics of a church that is just lukewarm. The letters that were written to the seven churches in Revelation had an immediate local application. There were actual places in Asia Minor, as you can see on the map there. The darkest brown is Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And there were things taking place in these churches that the Lord often had to warn the people to change, to repent of the sin that was in their lives that was taking place among them. Some Bible scholars also believe that the messages to these local churches represent the church age from the time of the first apostolic church was established at Pentecost in 33 AD to a day still future when the Lord will come and he will snatch all true believers and members of his church away from this earth. And you will notice that beginning with the apostolic age, there's dates in there, and we move right up to the church of Laodicea, and the writer there has depicted from 1902, whatever. So if this chart is right, we are now living in the church age of Laodicea, and you're going to hear a little bit more about Laodicea in a moment. Well, there's another important purpose that I see in these seven letters as well. And that is that there is a personal application. And these applications span the ages. There is something in each one of these letters that we can apply to our own lives today. The important thing to remember about Revelation is that it is a book primarily about future events and things that must shortly take place, and there is a blessing for everyone who reads and hears and heeds what is written in the book of Revelation, according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. It is also a relevant book and represents a challenge to us today. It is so important for us then to know the contents of the book of Revelation and to try to understand it as it applies to our lives. How do I go back, Devin? Just the arrow back? Up? Okay, we got it. But you'll notice in here that we are in the church age, right? On the left-hand side where the churches are named there, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, that's what we're teaching in right now. But we are going to be going right through Revelation to the end. And you'll see all the different events that are going to take place as we go through Revelation, and events that are still future that we are going to be talking about in this great book. In the letters to the churches that we are going to look at this morning, I want you to notice that there are three common phrases that are used. I know your deeds, he who overcomes, and he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit, God's Spirit, says to the churches. So let's look first of all then at the church of Sardis. The big message that the Lord has for this church is that generally speaking, they are spiritually dead. And the Lord lets them know that he's aware of it. I know your deeds. And they could mask it over and they could try to cover it up. But nothing is hidden from the eyes of the Lord with whom we have to do. David, who wrote many of the Psalms, had a handle on the Lord's knowledge when he wrote Psalm 139. He wrote these words, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down and you know when I stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see when I travel. And when I rest at home, you know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and you follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. David was just taken by the knowledge of God. Too great for me to understand. And we cannot understand the knowledge of our God. Well, you know what? The Lord has not changed over the ages. He is the same Lord as when David wrote that psalm as we have today. He hasn't changed one bit. He knows our deeds today, every one of us. And in the church of Sardis, there were some faithful Christians whom the Lord says that he is going to reward. But for the most part, the majority were just going through the motions. They were there in body, but they were not there in spirit. Their deeds were not completed according to verse 2. They were not carrying out God's purposes for their existence. They were like God's people in the days of Isaiah When Isaiah the prophet wrote, "They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You know, being a Christian is much more than just repeating a prayer or saying the sinner's prayer. There will be living proof of one's faith. And this church was making the claim that they were alive, but their deeds proved that they were dead. They were anything but alive. They were making a claim to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, but most of them were still as dead as a doornail. Notice what the Lord says to this people group in verse 2 of our passage. Wake up, and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. You know, the alarm clock was a great invention by someone. Maybe it was by someone who always slept in, I don't know. And I would say that it has saved employers millions of dollars over the years and cut down on absenteeism because people got out of bed on time and they got to their job on time. And I would think that it also saved a number of employees their job as well because it prevented them from being fired. Well, this passage that we just read is like an alarm clock for the Church of Sardis. And it may be an alarm clock for someone here this morning as well, who is simply going through the motions, pretending to be a Christian, but in reality, you're dead spiritually. The Lord's message for you today is to wake up and take the truth of the Word of God today that has been deposited in your heart by God the Holy Spirit and accept it as truth. This is what Jesus' message was for the church of Sardis. And that is what he asks of each one of us today who profess to be saved but aren't living the life. And whoever this may be here this morning, the Lord is saying, wake up and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and repent of that. One of the things that plagues lives today is the harboring of sin and the refusing to repent of sin, refusing to turn away from the sin that Christ gave his life for, and that is why so many lives are in disarray today and in upheaval. There is a promise here for those who overcome in verse 5. He who overcomes is going to be clothed in the righteous garments of Jesus Christ, and his name will be written in the book of life, and Jesus will let both the Father and the angels know that he has bought and paid for every Christian with his own precious blood. Their names will never be blotted out of the book of life. The book of life could be viewed as God's register, or it may be like a family genealogical chart for everyone who has confessed Jesus Christ as Savior. They have done what Romans 10 and 9 say, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, notice there, if you do these things, here's what's going to happen. You shall be saved, according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. And this person's name will be recorded in the book of life, and that name will never, ever be blotted out of the book of life. And this is very strong evidence for the eternal security of the believer in Jesus Christ. It agrees with John chapter 10 and verse 28 that the Christian will never perish. Only those whose name is not written in the book of life will perish. According to Revelation chapter 20 verse 15, it says this, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Sobering words for us to ponder. Well, the interpretation of verse 5 is a challenging verse. The question can be asked, is every person's name recorded in the book of life when they are physically born? And then some are blotted out because they refuse to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Or are only those who confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior entered into the book of life, and therefore that name can never be blotted out? And I believe that it is the last interpretation that's correct, and it supports again our doctrine of the eternal security of the believer, that once we're saved, we're always saved. The most important question, I think, that needs to be considered is this, and you can lose your head thinking about this verse for a long time if you want. But the question is this: are you certain, as you sit here this morning, are you certain that your name is recorded in the book of life? And because it's recorded in the book of life, when you die, you will go to heaven. Are you certain of that truth? Well, you can make certain that your name is there today by simply confessing Jesus Christ as your only Lord and Savior, and give your life to Him and desire in your heart to follow Him the rest of your life. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In contrast to the church of Sardis is the church of Philadelphia, which was spiritually alive. And it's one of the few churches that John writes to that received praise from the sovereign Lord. And again, you'll notice the expression, "I know your deeds." He knows all about our good deeds. He knows all about our bad deeds. What made this church so unique? One very striking thing. If we look at verses 8 and 10 in our Bibles, we'll see that they kept God's word, they stood fast, they persevered in the midst of persecution from the proud false Jews, whom Jesus calls the synagogue of Satan. As a result, God was going to reward them for their faith. He was giving them an open door and an opportunity to spread the gospel that no one could shut, not even those who opposed them. In fact, the Jews, these false Jews would be bowing down to them and would serve them. Not only would the Lord protect them from the Jews, but Jesus also promised that he would keep them from the hour of testing. And this will be a global, worldwide catastrophe that will come to test those who are on the earth, meaning those who make the earth their home, those who live only for themselves and take no thought at all for the Lord or for their soul. What is this great trial that is going to come on the whole world? Well, we're talking about a time of tribulation that is going to come upon this earth. And this is the subject of chapters 6 to 19 of the book that we're going to be studying together. The people of this earth are going to face a catastrophe such as has never been known upon the earth. And it will make any earthquake that has taken place already, any Category 5 storm, or any tsunami look like a cakewalk compared to what is coming. Now, here's what the Apostle Peter has to say about the coming world disaster. This is the Church of Philadelphia. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." The church was promised that they would be kept out of this hour of testing because of their faith in Christ. The hour meaning the whole thing. But how can that be? How is the Lord going to rescue the church from this catastrophe? Well, look with me on the screen at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 to 17. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. This verse of scripture indicates that the Lord is coming to snatch us away from this great tribulation that involves two groups of Christians, those who have died and those who are living. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So there's an order as to who is going to go to be with the Lord first. And here it is those who have died in Christ. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain, that could be us today, could be us before we leave here today, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Very simply then, before the coming destruction of this earth, as we know it, the Lord is going to come and rescue the church and every follower of Jesus Christ, both living and dead, from this great hour of tribulation. He who overcomes, there's that expression again, will be given strength and honor and security. Well, the application here is that in order for you and I to be rescued from the coming world catastrophe is that we be born again. That we have made sure that we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The last church that is addressed here could very well represent the age in which we live. I, in fact, think it does. The Church of Laodicea was a complacent church. They didn't fool the Lord, though, because he said, I know your deeds. They were not hot, and they were not cold, but they were lukewarm. Do you like taking a glass of lukewarm water? No one really likes lukewarm stuff. I don't know of too many that do. But these people here were lukewarm, and they rode the fence. It seems like they had one foot over here in the church and the other foot over here, kind of on a banana peel in the world. And they were pathetic. Because of their spiritual poverty, the Lord said he wanted to spit them out of his mouth. He wanted nothing to do with them. But how this could resemble the church today. So many thinking that because I prayed a prayer and I was saved when I was young, which could very well be, that can happen, no doubt. But if there's no follow through throughout that person's life, then there's cause to doubt whether that person ever gave their heart to Christ to begin with. Sin means nothing to these people, and Jesus gets the leftover seconds of their lives. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's pretty clear here that if we have made a profession of faith in Christ, that that profession is going to be followed by a life dedicated to Jesus Christ and following him. These are the people who don't think that they have to live by the book. They live life their way. And yet the Lord says, you're lukewarm. And I want to spit you out of my mouth. This church was deceived. And they thought that they were rich and they had need of nothing, and yet they were miserable, they were poor, and they're blind, according to the Lord Jesus. The Lord said, I advise you to turn to me and repent, because I will discipline those whom I love. The Lord is gracious, isn't he? The Lord always gives us another opportunity to make that turn in the road. And today you may be at that crossroad. And it's decision time. It's time to make a choice. And this verse to the Laodicean church in verse 20 says, by the Lord Jesus, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The Lord Jesus is standing at the door of your heart this morning, and he's knocking. And he says in this verse of scripture, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, you see, there's a responsibility there. We have to open that door of our heart to the Lord Jesus. If anyone will open that door, here's the promise. Jesus said, I will come in and I will dine with him and he with me. We'll have great fellowship with the Lord Jesus when we do that. So we have three churches, one dead, one alive, and one complacent. Every church today falls into one of these categories. Every person here today falls into one of these categories. But only those who repent and turn to the Lord will be saved. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your heart for people. I thank you for your heart for the people that's in this room right now. I thank you for your Holy Spirit who may be prodding at someone's heart right now to repent, to turn away from the lifestyle that they've been living and turn to you. And sometimes that may not be a drastic change, it seems. But one sin can separate us from a holy God that we've been singing about today. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives in us. I thank you for his work in my heart back in 1976. And I thank you for the work that you're doing in hearts today. You're still in the business of bringing people into your kingdom. And I thank you for that, Lord God. But we have been reminded this morning that we need to be ready. Because you're coming, you're going to come and take us away from this scene. And Lord, we pray as is written in the book of Revelation, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And so we pray, Lord, a blessing upon these people here today. God bless each one. And I pray that you would bless each home that's represented here today. May your Spirit be working powerfully in our homes today, Lord. We commit all of this to you, giving thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. In his powerful name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience. And we do have a room on the right-hand side called the Fireside Room as you're leaving the building, where you can go in and talk to somebody who's friendly, and they're going to be able to answer some of your questions for you, and they're going to give you a gift. And we have another announcement from Dave, I think. Oh, the men's breakfast sign-up sheet is out in the foyer. Don't miss the men's breakfast sign-up sheet in the foyer. Please sign your name there if you intend on coming. God bless you. Bye.